Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Brodersen, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians, and today he'll be continuing with part 2 of Believers, Unbelievers, and Marriage, as we turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 12, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
So now he's going to address the issue of believers married to unbelievers. So, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. And then he says this interesting thing in verse 14 about sanctification. For the unbeliever is sanctified by the believer. Now, let me say a few things about the unbeliever and the believer being in a marital relationship. As a general rule, a believer should not knowingly marry an unbeliever. Now, I say as a general rule. As a pastor and as a person who has the ability to marry people, I will marry two Christians, of course. I will marry two unbelievers. I will not, as a rule, marry a believer to an unbeliever, but there are exceptions. And primarily the occasion is when a child or children are involved. And that they're a good person, they love the family, they want to stay together, you know, those other factors as well. So, you know, under those rare circumstances, I have and will still marry a believer to an unbeliever. But as a general rule, I would not do that. Now, in many cases. Now, as Paul is addressing it here, in many cases, people come to faith after marriage and end up being married to an unbeliever because they were both unbelievers when the marriage initially began. But as I said, the general rule is that a believer should not knowingly marry an unbeliever. Over at the end of the seventh chapter here, in verse 39, as Paul's wrapping things up, he says, a wife is bound by law to her husband as long as the husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, but then he adds this, only in the Lord. So Paul is saying that that believers are to marry other believers. Now, the other thing I want to touch on really quickly is verse 14, where he says, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Now, this has been, you know, for people, this is sort of like, well, what does that mean? Does that mean that if I'm married to an unbeliever, my unbelieving wife is automatically saved because I'm a believer? No, it doesn't mean that. And actually, if you think of the context of this statement, and if you go back a little bit into the sixth chapter, it seems that the thought of the Corinthians would be that you had to get out of this marriage if you were married to an unbeliever, because being married to an unbeliever would actually be defiling you. It seems like that's what they thought. And so Paul is saying, no. It's actually the opposite. They're not defiling you. You are sanctifying them. Now, what does he mean by sanctifying them? He means that they become an object of God's dealing. That they're set apart. When a believer is married to an unbeliever, the presence of that believer and their witness in the home and their prayer for that person, all of that is a factor that brings about a more specific work of God in their lives. So that's what Paul's talking about there. And rather than the negative influence of the unbeliever, it's the positive influence of the believer on both the spouse, and then he also includes the children in this at all as well. But what I really want to focus on is verse 12 and 13. In verse 12, and I want you to look at this phrase, if she is willing to live with him. And in 13, it's the woman and the man. A woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Now, this little phrase, willing to live with, is important because of this. There are people that are trapped in horrific marriages to unbelievers, but because the unbeliever won't depart, they feel that there's no way out. But yet, to me, their behavior indicates, in reality, they're not willing to live with them. See, what Paul is talking about here is a pleasant marital situation, even though the person happens to be an unbeliever. He's talking about a good marriage. And of course, unbelievers can have good marriages. And there can be sometimes believers who are married to unbelievers, and the unbeliever is a reasonable, loving, kind person, and that can be a good thing. And I think that that's the idea that Paul has here. When he says that they're willing to live with him, it means, hey, I love you. I want to stay with you. I want to be married to you. I know that you've become a Christian, but you know what? That's okay, because I want to be in this marriage. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about being in an abusive situation with somebody. He's not talking about being married to somebody who is extremely negligent or somebody who is potentially endangering your life or something like that. Now, again, why do I say that? Because these are the kinds of circumstances that I personally, not to mention tons of other pastors, but I have personally experienced this over the years where, you know, you'll see situations where, you know, here's the point, and it's usually, the situation is usually the woman, and the guy's, you know, creating all the problems. But he's an unbeliever, but he's, you know, there's no way he's going to depart, and he is just torturing the poor gal. And through, you know, a number of different things. I mentioned here negligence. And what do I mean by that? You know, there are some guys that are just completely irresponsible. They're totally negligent. There's some guys that get into gambling and they put the family in tons and tons of debt. You know what Paul said about the person who doesn't provide for his household? Paul said, if you don't provide for your family, you are worse than an unbeliever and have denied the faith. That's pretty strong words there. So there is an issue of negligence. Sometimes there's radical verbal abuse. And for somebody who relentlessly, verbally slanders and abuses somebody, that can kill you. But sometimes these are the kinds of things. But, oh, well, the unbeliever won't depart. You know, they don't want to leave. No, they don't want to leave. They like to abuse. They like having that dominion. They like being able to control and have that kind of authority. Of course they don't want to leave. They want to stay in that position. And then, of course, there's physical abuse. Anytime there's physical abuse, you got to get out of that situation. It's life-threatening. Physical abuse is life-threatening. And, you know, today it's interesting, of course, the way the law enforcement people deal with things these days has changed a lot over the years. Nowadays, if there's any kind of physical abuse, you know, they'll just come and tote you off to jail. They'll even take the gal to jail these days. You get mad and slap your husband across the face, the cops can come and put you in jail. I've seen it happen a number of times. So physical abuse, of course, can be life-threatening. And then I've actually seen cases where there is criminal activity going on in a home. And there's endangerment for the wife and the family because some guy's dealing drugs out of his house. And we find that Christian women end up in relationships like this, but then, you know, well, the unbeliever won't depart. I sure wish he would go. It's making my life miserable. We're afraid for our lives. We're afraid we're going to die, but the unbeliever won't depart. And then, you know, some well-intended pastor comes along and says, well, you know, sorry, until the unbeliever departs, you're just stuck in what you're stuck in. I don't believe that's true. I believe that the answer is they're not willing to dwell with you. They're not dwelling in love with you. This is not what Paul was describing here and encouraging people to stay in. I think God calls us to risk our life in a situation with an out-of-control, unbelieving spouse who is endangering us and our families, our children. So, if he then goes on, and he's contrasting two things. The one unbeliever is willing to stay. It's okay that you're a Christian. I still love you, and I want to be married to you. But then, you know, in some cases, the unbeliever is going to conclude, I don't want you going to church. I don't want you reading the Bible or praying. I don't want to be married to a Christian. I'm out of here. It's over. Paul says, under those circumstances, let the unbeliever depart. Don't pressure them to stay under those circumstances. Now, here's another thing that we need to address, because this is a reality for many people. Let's say you're married to a person that you sincerely thought was a Christian. A person who claimed to be a Christian, a person who appeared to be a Christian, but now all of that evidence that you thought you saw for them being a Christian has just completely vanished. There's nothing there. Now listen, before I go further with that, let me say this, because a lot of times I meet people and they'll tell me, well, you know, I'm dating this guy and, you know, I just need some prayer. And you know, my first question is, well, was he a believer? Well, he believes in God. That's a red flag right there. What is God? Oh, well, he was raised a Catholic. So was I, and I was a complete heathen. So take it from one who was there. Oh, well, he goes to church. Those are not the things that you want to be looking for. And, you know, every time somebody tells me that, you know, I can sense even in the tone of their voice, it's like, man, I'm really trying to, you know, convince myself that, yeah, they, you know, yeah, sure, they got something going with God, you know. No, they don't. If you have to guess, if you have to wonder, forget it. Don't even go down that road. Don't even think about it. Because you're going to end up in a situation that is absolutely miserable. So, don't do that. But again, what do you do, though, when you thought you married a Christian and now it seems like you didn't? Are you forever bound into that situation? That's the question that I'm addressing here. What do you do if you find that that's the case? And I'm not speaking hypothetically here. There are people that in this church that are in that very situation. I've talked to many. So what do you do? Well, if you find yourself in a situation like that, where you're in a relationship with a husband, you know, of course, I mean, you know, it does work both ways. Most of the time, the guy is the culprit. But it's not to say that there aren't bad women. There are. And there are times when women are doing those kinds of things as well. But I'm talking primarily about the man, but it applies in both directions. So you find yourself with a person, a man who's just completely irresponsible, totally negligent, won't work, will never get a job, always makes excuses, will not take care of the family. You know, your life is weighed down with debt. Maybe the person's abusive. Maybe they're verbally abusive, viciously attacking you verbally on a regular basis. Maybe there's even, if there's physical abuse, I mean, that takes it to a whole new level. Whatever, you know, the crazy things that go on behind people's closed doors. So what do you do? Well, number one, of course you pray, but the first thing to do, if it's possible to do it, is to get biblical counseling. Quite often, I have one person come to me and explain the family situation, and they need help. The first thing I ask them is, will your husband come and talk to me? Will you guys come together? Or in some cases, will your wife come and talk? So that's the place to start, is to seek out biblical counseling. Of course, it doesn't always work because sometimes they just flat out refuse to do it. And what can you do? If they're not going to pursue it, then you can't force it. So what do you do at that point? Well, notice here in verse 11, Paul gives a place for separation. He says a woman is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart. So Paul's recognizing that there, you know, there is a place for this. And especially, as I said earlier, especially if there's endangerment, then, you know, that's something that you'd, you know, listen, I have heard people give counsel that unless there's infidelity, you just have to stay in a situation even though there's endangerment. I have actually witnessed people give counsel to people staying in abusive situations, saying, well, you know, you just need to stay in there and you just need to trust God. And those people have been, in some cases, they've been radically abused, physically beaten. Is that what God wants them to do, to stay there and get beat up? I find that hard to believe. So there's separation. And sometimes that's what needs to take place. Need to separate. Need to get out of the situation. Now, of course, the objective of biblical counseling would be to say, hey, look, this is wrong. Your marriage is wrong. Your life is wrong. You need to get right. You need to get right with God. You need to repent. You need to love your wife as Christ loved the church, or you need to be the kind of wife your husband wants you to be. So that's the objective. The same is true with separation. Separation, the objective is to wake the person up to realize, wait, I don't want to lose this. Wait, there are consequences to my behavior. I need to rethink what I'm doing. I need to get right with God. That's all of these things are, that's the goal. So separation. But sometimes separation doesn't do it. And then there's another step. You can even go for what's called a legal separation. A legal separation is not a divorce, but it brings the legal element into it, and it forces some things that maybe need to be forced. But then what if none of these things have any impact? What do we do then? Well, this is my opinion, is that we consider them unbelievers. Now look, I can't even tell you how many times I've talked to a woman who has told me the most horrific things in the world about their husband. And then I've said, so your husband's, I mean, obviously, as she's describing the whole situation, I mean, he's obviously not a believer, right? Oh, no, he's a Christian. Well, why is he a Christian? Or what makes you think that? Well, again, like I said initially, maybe when they first started dating, he appeared to be a Christian. Maybe when they first got married, he appeared to be a Christian. But certainly the behavior that's being described, the lifestyle that the person's living, is not anything that resembles a Christian. You see, the reality is there are wicked people that want to hold other people hostage through manipulation and torture them and torment them because they're evil. That's the world we live in. That's the human heart. That's the reality of it. And I myself, I just don't see that God is going to force a person to remain in a situation like I'm describing. So for me, when you take the whole picture of Scripture together, and I think that's what we need to do. I think we need to be careful not to just pull out some isolated text and not really look at what is it saying in its context. And really delving into, well, what is the intention here? What is the actual meaning? Now, some say, as I mentioned a moment ago, some say that adultery alone is the only justifiable basis for divorce. I disagree. Now, having said that, I want to also say, and go back to what I said initially, most divorce in the church is inexcusable and sinful, but we don't want to put people in bondage who have real irreparable problems in their marriages, who are married to people who claim to be Christians, but their lives say otherwise. You see, and that's what happens so often. And I have seen this scenario over and over again, where a man will be manipulating his wife. Doesn't love her. By the way he treats her, it's apparent that he seemingly hates her. But he knows, because he's had some Bible, he knows that if he files for divorce, then the guilt of the divorce is on his shoulders. He doesn't want that on his shoulders. So you know what he does? He does his best to make the woman as miserable as he possibly can to get her to file for divorce, and then he can turn around and say, hey, my wife divorced me. God knows what you're doing. You're not getting away with anything. God knows that manipulation, and it's wicked, and he hates it. But it happens many, many times. And that's the kind of thing that I'm talking about. That's the kind of deception that I'm talking about here. So rather than a general rule, when it comes to this, rather than a general rule that applies to every situation, we need to biblically and prayerfully evaluate each case so each person can make the right decision in these complex situations. And I think the problem is that quite often it's just sort of a generalized thing. And listen, again, I've heard people say it. I've heard people say it on the radio. You know, unless there's been infidelity, you got to stay. Well, stop for a minute. Let's talk this through. Let's think this through. This woman just told us that her husband's a drug dealer and people are, you know, coming over to their house and they got guns and, you know, at times there are shootouts and things. So you're telling me that she needs to stay in that situation? I think we need to look at each individual case and prayerfully and biblically look and see what would the Lord have. And at the end of the day, I would never necessarily advise somebody to make the decision to divorce somebody else. I never have. I always say to a person, that's a very, very heavy decision to make. And I always tell the person that's contemplating that, look, you've got to seek the Lord. Here's what the Bible says. Here's the big picture. Here are the parameters. And as somebody who's giving counsel, here's what I think. But at the end of the day, it's a decision that you have to make. So you need to seek the Lord about that decision. So again, in closing, these are real things. And, you know, maybe some of this has spoken directly to some of you. But even if it doesn't apply to us directly, hopefully what it has done is helped us to see that it's a more complicated situation than sometimes we think. And it will help us to be more sensitive to people when we're dealing with people with problems. And not to be so quick to just say, oh, well, this is it, and that's that, and the Bible says this, and that's the end of it, and don't ask any more questions. You know, we need to weigh everything out. We need to look at it closely. And we need to come to the right biblical conclusion on these things. The general rule, of course, you know, and I'll close with this, but this is the one that's most commonly said. I hear this over and over again. The description of the most horrific marital situations, and then the person says, but I know God hates divorce. You know what? God hates a lot of things. Divorce is just one of them. He also hates abuse. He also hates deceit and adultery and lies and manipulation and pride. God hates a lot of things. So let's not just narrow it down to this one thing. And quite often, the very things that are forcing things toward a divorce are things God hates. So we have to address those things as well.
We'll return with more valuable insights from our study of the Bible in our next lesson, as Pastor Brian continues with part one of A Brief Account of Time, and we do hope you make plans to join us. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Believers, Unbelievers, and Marriage. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0200 Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBrodersen and on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBrodersen. For those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California 92628, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archive messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.